Father, I do give you thanks for this morning. We give you this next moment of time, this season that we have here in the sanctuary. And we pray that we would be both instructed and challenged. So bless this time, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's where we're at right now, kind of as we travel through the Word. We're going to finish up 2 Corinthians this Wednesday. So we're going to look at chapter 13, which is a short chapter, but it's a very, very powerful chapter. So that's this Wednesday. After that, we're going to start into the book of Galatians. Now, Galatians is an incredible book. To me, it comes at no better time than right now, because it's the gospel for believers, which we need. So we're going to start that next Sunday. We'll begin into the book of Galatians. Today, because we're kind of transitioning, and I think you'll figure out why in a second, we're going to take a look at something else. So there's going to be three passages we'll look at. Hebrews chapter 10, might put a finger there. Acts chapter 16, and Romans chapter 16. So flip with me to the first text, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Hebrews, which instructs every family that it's the man that brews the coffee. Right? Hebrews. Man, you guys need some more caffeine this morning. That took a long time. Chapter 10, verse 25. Just to kind of get the gist, verse 24 says this: let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Now, how would you do that? Well, verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. The writer of Hebrews says, look it. Church is more than a pit stop. Church is more than punching a card for your religious duty for the week. Church is to be a community. Church is to be this family. In fact, the word church, it's the Greek word ekklesia, which literally means a called out assembly. It's a group of people that have been called out, and now they assemble themselves together. And it says here that we're to exhort, kick in the pants, if you would, one another to assembling together. So that is essentially what I'm going to do today. All right? So now, Acts chapter 16. I want us to look at two snapshots of the early church. We have in the New Testament, commentators now believe most of it, the majority of it, was written before about 64 AD. So in the Bible, we get every once in a while these little snapshots of this is the early church. This is our model. This is what we try to represent as Edgewater Christian Fellowship. We don't go with what's current or what's cultural. We want to go with what's biblical. So in Acts 16, I believe we get this snapshot of what the early church was like. And here's what I want you to notice in this chapter, Acts 16. The radical makeup of the early church. The groups that you see here represented, I do not believe you would ever see these groups get together in any other place but the church. They are as diverse a group as you can ever see. There are three conversions in chapter 16, all in the city of Philippi. These are the first three people or three families or three groups that get saved, and now they are the foundation of the church at Philippi, and they are as diverse of a group as I've ever seen. Let's look at number one, the first conversion, Acts 16, 14. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized, and her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Okay. There's a lot in these verses. Let me try to, in order to make this simple, let me try to bring Lydia out of the first century into the 21st century and tell you what she would represent today. Here's what she represents. She's a seller of purple dye. She lives in the city of Thyatira, but she has a house in Philippi because she invites Paul to come stay there. Paul and his companions, a big house. Here's what Lydia would be today. She would be a CEO of a major successful business. She's got a house in Thyatira. She's got a summer house in Philippi. She started this business, and purple dye at this point was the most expensive dye you can buy. So she has this exclusive designer clothing line that she owns. She has her own magazine. It's called Elle. She's got a talk show down by the river. She's got it going on. This lady is unbelievably wealthy and powerful. She's got everything that we would say a person would want, yet she's desperately longing for something else. And here in Acts 16, Jesus Christ comes, grabs a hold of her heart, and fills that gap called eternity. And she's now made part of this church. So first conversion, CEO lady. Rich, progressive, would have lived in San Francisco and Seattle. Maybe Ashland in between. That's who she is. Second conversion, verse 16. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of the python, literally in the Greek. It's a snake spirit. She met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. So she was able to, it sounds like, kind of foretell the future. Whatever, however she did that. Signs of the zodiac, I don't know. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the spirit, this evil spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. Snapshot number two. Bringing her in the 21st century. I'm going to say this is a goth girl. Okay? She's got black hair. She wears this giant pentagram around her neck with a dog chain necklace. Right? Black makeup. She wears Marilyn Manson dark hoodies. She's pierced all over the place. Got her elbow pierced. She chain smokes cigarettes, spits on the ground. She's got a pet rat that's constantly running up one shoulder and down the other into her hair. And whenever she talks, which is not that often, it's how much she wants to die. That's this gal. And all of a sudden, Jesus Christ penetrates her heart and she is saved and set free. Goth girl. You've got rich, successful San Francisco CEO woman. You've got desperate, unbelievably dark goth girl. Both of them get saved. Now, third guy. Skip down to verse 25. Paul and Silas, because they set this girl free, they're beaten. The snot is beat out of them. The trash is kicked out of them, literally. And then they're thrown into a prison. Verse 25. They're in prison. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord into all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all of his house. Conversion number 3. Okay, here's what you've got to know. In order to be appointed, Philippi was a colony of Rome, meaning this, it was one of their key cities. In order to have been appointed jailer in this city, that would have meant this guy would have served very honorably for probably 20 plus years in the Roman army. So he was an ex-centurion, most likely, had done honorable service in the Roman army. And now as a reward, they would have said, here you go. You get this cush job. You're a jailer. So bringing him in the 21st century. Who is he? This is an ex-Marine drill sergeant. He is a guy that absolutely is hardcore. His kids, all three of them, their haircuts are high and tight. Even his daughter. Military girl, grow up. They wear green, olive green t-shirts wherever they go, tucked in, perfectly pressed pants, shoes that shine like the sun, and when they address you, they salute and say, yes, sir, yes, ma'am. And you think, I would like my daughter to date you. You are a nice young man. To this guy, duty is king. His whole life has been about duty. Do the right thing. You do it because you're serving your country. You do it. It's duty. And so all of a sudden, he finds himself in the middle of when everything that he gets his identity from, which is duty. I've done my duty for the army for 20 years. I've done my duty as a jailer for however many years. All of a sudden, it's all lost. Doors are open. He has lost what is his identity because he thinks, I blew it. I didn't fulfill my duty. The prisoners have escaped. So what does he do? I'll kill myself. Rather than face up losing duty, which is king, I'm going to kill myself. But then Jesus Christ comes, opens his heart, and he has a whole new identity as a son of the king. He gets saved. 3 conversions. What a diverse group. You've got CEO lady, you've got goth girl, and you've got Marine man. Imagine that. Think for a moment, if you would, where in the world would you see these 3 groups of people get together? Where would you see that? Where would these 3 groups ever interact with each other? I try to imagine that. Where would you see these 3 people together? You wouldn't even see them together at Walmart. Right? CEO lady would be like, ha, oh, I don't shop with the peasants. I shop at Gooseberries. Come on. They have organic lettuce. Marine man's like, no way, man. They sell Chinese junk there. I only buy American. I shop at Rolly's, man. That's it. Goth girl, they won't let her in because she's got the rat. Sorry, no pets allowed in here, lady. You won't see them together. Where would you see these 3 groups of people together? The only place I could think of was possibly where you'd see these 3 groups together is First Friday, right? And they hate each other. They write letters to the courier. Would you tell those people not to come? And, oh, no, would you tell those people not to come? It's the only place I could think of. But here we get this glimpse of the early church. And God, I think, purposely said, check this out. I'm going to save the 3 most diverse people you could imagine and make them the foundation of the church in Philippi, which is one of Paul's favorite churches. When he writes a letter to the church at Philippi, he has nothing bad to say about them. It's called the Epistle of Joy, founded on very, very diverse people. Now, why did I say that? Church growth experts have a principle they call the homogeneous principle. Now, what's that? First, you got to know about church growth people. Church growth people care about one thing. Guess what it is? Church growth. They care about numbers. How do you make your church bigger? We don't care if it's biblical or healthy, just as long as it's big. That's all they care about. Well, they have a principle that they call the homogeneous principle, and it says this. If you want your church to grow big, doesn't mean it's biblical or healthy. If you want your church to grow big, find one group of people and concentrate on them. So if you want to do outreach to the poor, then you stick with the poor people only. If you want to build a big building, then you know what? Target the rich people. They can help on that. If you want to have an educated class, then target educated people. If you want whatever, find one group of people and target in on them. Because they say this, birds of a feather flock together. We don't like hanging out with people that we're not like. So don't try to mix it up. Don't try to mix the cosmopolitan guy with the cowboy. It just isn't going to work. Don't try to mix it with Metro Man with the redneck, man. They're going to get in a fight afterwards in the parking lot. They won't like each other's bumper stickers, whatever. They're going to have issues with each other. Don't, that's what they say. Don't mix things up. Find your group, target in on them, stick with them. The homogeneous principle. I believe that is both ridiculous and unbiblical. I believe right here you see God saying, no way, I'm going to mix this thing up. I'm going to grab people from every strata of life, and I'm going to put them together in this thing called the church, and they're going to become a family, something that is going to declare my majesty and my kingdom to the rest of the world. How in the world these people get together? They get along? Are you kidding me? They wouldn't get along anywhere else. What's happened? There's something changed there. I love it. I get to see a lot up here. I see a lot up here. I love to see this. I love to see a guy that I know personally just got off drugs. And he is sitting there in his seat and he cannot stop fidgeting because he's coming down. He's just fidgeting and moving and just all over the place and scratching his head and flipping open his Bible. And he's sitting right next to the CEO business guy who's like frozen. Every once in a while, he glances over at him. Every once in a while, he checks his wallet. Yep, still there, okay. Golden, perfect. I love to see that because it's healthy. It is healthy for those of us that have never been addicted to substances to see a man or a woman set free. That gives us the glory and majesty of our Creator King. Praise Christ, he set that guy free. I've never struggled with that, but praise Christ. Wow. You are powerful. It's good. It's beneficial to see that. It's beneficial for somebody that's poor in the church to know somebody that's rich in the church. I don't think I need to explain why. Sometimes that's beneficial. It is beneficial to mix it up, to see different aspects of Christ working no matter what person it is. Because here's what you've got to know. Jesus Christ is applicable no matter what ethnicity you are, no matter what education you are, no matter what background you are. And too often what happens to us is this. We get in our little clique and we think that person's unsavable. All those piercings, that makeup, those drug issues, those problems, they're unsavable. And so then we diminish the power of Christ. And so Jesus says, I'm going to make this thing this church, and I'm going to mix it up so that you see my power demonstrated no matter what your issue is. I am applicable no matter what. My blood is powerful. It can cure and cleanse anyone. It's good. It's good to see that. It's good. So this first glimpse we get is this. The church is a community that rallies around this. Not our education or lack of it. Not our background. No matter how diverse they might be. The church is a community that rallies around one thing. We're all sinners saved by Christ's grace. The ground is level at the cross. That's what we all rally around. That's why we're here. We're all saved by Christ's grace. We're all sinners. Praise Christ, he's so good. Why would he save me? So that's that first glimpse. This is what you see here. And I want you to keep that in mind. I want you to keep that in mind. Because of the next place we're going, Romans chapter 16. It gets rid of an excuse that I hear too often. Romans 16. I'm going to read the first 16 verses. Follow along. Romans 16, verse 1. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord as becomes saints, and that you assist her in whatsoever business she has need of you. For she has been a securer of many and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is the firstfruits of Achaia unto Christ. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Salute Urbane, our helper in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Gals, pregnant gals, got a boy? There's a tough name. Stachys. He can play football. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them which are of Aristobulus' household. Salute Herodian, my kinsman. Greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labored in the Lord. Salute the beloved Perses, which labored much in the Lord. Salute Rufus. If you don't like that one, gals, there's a good one. You'd be the only one. You and your neighbor's dog. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Salute Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobus, Hermes, and the brethren which are with them. Salute Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints which are with them. Salute one another with a holy kiss. Here's a holy hug. The churches of Christ salute you. Okay, did you notice something? Besides a bunch of very difficult names to pronounce, here's what I notice. Relationships. I notice a whole bunch of relationships. It's Paul saying, greet, salute, say hi to this person I know. That person helped me do this. This person helped me. This person laid down their neck, risked this, served me, loved me. Greet these people. I see a whole bunch of relationships. This is the longest list of names in the epistles. It's relationships. Here's what amazes me. Paul never went to this church. He'd never visited Rome. And he knows, whatever it is, 24 people that go to this church, he knew them by name. Because the church is called to be a community. You're no people at church. A church Paul never went to, he can just list down the names. These are all the people I know. They're salute them, help them, talk to them. They've helped me. He had relationships. Here's what I'm convinced of. We are undergoing a radical change in community in the United States, in the world. Things are being redefined at a rate that's unthinkable just 20 years ago. And it's based on technology. Technology is going to change how people relate to each other. It already is. Let me give you an example how it happened, 70 years ago. I have a study at home, and it looked at the South and the introduction of air conditioning there 70 years ago. Prior to 70 years ago, nobody in the South could afford air conditioning. So here's what took place on a typical evening, hot summer evening in the South. A man would come home from work. He'd drive up, walk up, whatever he did. His house would be very hot. The outside would begin to cool down. So the man would go in, get himself a nice glass of sweet iced tea like they do in the South. He'd come out on his front porch, which were massive back then, his front porch, and he would drink that iced tea. His kids would be playing out in the front yard, on the sidewalk, in the street with all the other neighborhood kids at night. They'd all be out there playing, interacting. The wives would be grouped up talking like wives can do. The men, they might talk every once in a while, more than they do now. Everything happened, though, prior to 70 years ago in front of the house. That was the center of community. These neighborhoods would have a community. They'd know each other. They'd know her neighbors. They'd care about each other. They'd gossip about each other, all those things that come with community. But introduce air conditioning. All of a sudden, air conditioning becomes affordable. Any guy can buy an air conditioner and slap it in his window, turn it on. Now you come home from work. Outside's hot. Inside's 70 degrees. So instead of coming home and hanging out outside with your iced tea, you go inside. At the exact same time, AC became affordable. Television arrived. So those two combined, AC and television, what all of a sudden happened, the man would come home, he'd go inside his house, shut the door, drink his iced tea, air-conditioned room, watching TV with his family. It took, they say, what happened was it took the family out of community. You look at the South, 70 years ago, air conditioning coupled with television took the family that used to be this community in a neighborhood, it took them out of there and stuck them inside the house, isolated them inside of a home. And I'll argue this. Our architecture of homes, they've turned their back on community. You know that? I grew up in a house, 1111 Southwest Foundry. It was built in 1908. It has a massive front porch on it, 10 by 40. This 400 square foot porch, columns and the whole deal. That's the way all old houses were. Drive Washington Boulevard. Drive any older neighborhood above about 50, 60 years and look at them. They have these big porches on the front of them because people were outside in community. That's where they'd hang out. Now, though, drive down Meadowood. Drive in any new subdivision. Massive houses, 3,000 square feet. But the porch on the front of them is like this little dinky porch, just big enough for the door. Just big enough for two very fit Mormon missionaries to stand on. That's it. It is ask a contractor. They will tell you it's an official size. Would you like a two or four missionary Mormon porch? Because that's as big as they get. The front is dinky, but you go to the backyard, guess what? You got a 400, 500, 600 square foot deck. Big 8-foot fence around that thing because you close it in. Now you turn backwards. Now I'm afraid of out there. I'm not sure about there. There's danger out there. I'm going to turn around and I'm going to stay in my backyard and keep my kids in the backyard where it's safe. Our very homes have turned their back on community. That's what's happened. Here, what we see is there's community. So if that's what AC did 70 years ago, I am convinced that we're facing a technology that's going to radically define relationships. What's it called? The internet. Perhaps you've heard of it. Al Gore invented it. Along with global warming. Invented both of those at the same time. Don't give me any emails on global warming. I worked in the environmental field for 6 years, and I would tell all my clients, I'd say this, hey, global warming would be the best thing in the world that happened to the Oregon coast. So, hey, let her go. 90 degrees, wouldn't that be nice? Beautiful? The internet, with what I'll say is Web 2.0. Does everybody know what Web 2.0 is? Here's what Web 2.0 is, if you hear that phrase. It's user-contributed content. So Web 2.0 is MySpace, it's Facebook, it's Twitter, it's YouTube, uploading your videos to YouTube. It's user-contributed content. So it's I now interact with the internet, not just me being a watcher, but now I am influencing the internet. I am a part of the internet. I upload to the internet. It's part of my deal. So now we have this thing called Web 2.0 where now if AC took the family out of community, here's what I see happening. The internet, especially with Web 2.0, where you do MySpace and email and everything's done on the computer, now Web 2.0 is taking the individual out of the family. So you go home now, it's not we're going to sit and watch TV together as a family. It's now I'm going to my little thing or I'm at the table text messaging somebody while there are real live people sitting at the table. That's ridiculous to me. Are you kidding? That's what's happened, though. Because I'd rather text somebody that I don't even see or maybe don't even know them. I'd rather Twitter than talk to somebody that's across the table from me. It's nuts, man. It's nuts for me as a pastor. I'm like telling people, hey, watch TV as a family at least. You know? Which is bizarre. I never thought I'd say that. Please watch TV together. Don't do that. Watch TV. I don't know what to do anymore. It's crazy. It's crazy. And here's what I'm convinced of. I'm trying to keep this message short. It's hard, but I'm going to. Here's what I'm convinced of. In the next 5 years, we're going to have a rash of personality disorders that come from loneliness. People having virtual relationships, but very few real relationships with people. You're already seeing it happening in Japan, Sweden, and Norway, which are the most connected countries in the world. You're already having it. Rash of these things, these personality disorders, because nobody has a real relationship. It's virtual. It's somebody that lives across the world that you will never interact with, right? You can put on this persona of what you are, but it's not real. Nobody really knows you or really cares for you or serves you or does any of those things like we're supposed to. So I believe that's what's coming. So here's what I'm excited about. Here's what I'm personally excited about. I believe the church should be perfectly positioned to begin to demonstrate to the world what real community is. Being known and knowing people. Loving and caring and serving folks. That we can begin to demonstrate, hey, here it is. We live in this new kingdom with a new king, and this is how we carry it out. We've been carrying it out this way for 2,000 years. Background doesn't matter. Education doesn't matter. Just like Acts 16. We are a group, a called out. We come together around the fact that we're sinners saved by grace. And we have that in common. And it doesn't matter any of those other things. Any of those other things. I believe there's going to be a thirst in individuals for real relationships in the next 5 years. So here's what I'm asking you guys to do. Two things I want to ask you to do today. Two simple things. First one is this, reach in. Reach in. What do I mean by that? I mean, get plugged into something here. Don't just come and punch the clock on Sunday morning. That's not going to do it. A half an hour speech by me, or sometimes 45 minutes, maybe an hour, that's not going to do it. The hour one might, but I don't do an hour that often. Get plugged into a group of people that know you, that will pray for you, that will love you. Here's Paul writing to a church that he's never been at. He's plugged in enough. He knows people. We're a decent-sized church. You can come here and disappear. You can come, walk in 5 minutes late, leave right when the bell rings, when I'm done, never talk to a person. That's not healthy. That is not healthy. Plug into something. Plug into a smaller group. Plug into a home group. Plug into a prayer group. Plug into a Bible study. I don't care what it is, but a group of small, I don't even care if it's here. A group of people that know you and love you and will serve you and will care for you, plug into one. You've got to do that. And so the reason why I'm talking about this today is because we're introducing something new. If you have your bulletin, I want you to pull out that white sheet of paper. We have some new home group information. Most of these home groups have been going on for a while. This summer, we reorganized them into four different kinds of groups. There's Cultivate, Tribe, Rewind, and Vintage groups. This is part of this whole idea that I'm trying to model here, ministry maps, how to get you connected, giving you more information so you can find a map to figure out, hey, this is where I fit, this is where I belong. And so we thought, you know what? One fits all probably doesn't fit all anymore. One size fits all, it just doesn't work. So let's figure out a couple different models that people say, hey, that's more my personality or that's more my style. So the first one, I'm going to go through these. The first one we have is Cultivate. And you may think that little symbol looks like a marijuana plant. It's not. So we're not cultivating marijuana. Not medicinal. I don't know exactly what it is. Maybe it's a wheat plant, something like that. Here's what Cultivate is. Cultivate is a group. It's based on 1 Timothy 4:7, really, that says this. That we are to exercise ourselves in godliness. It doesn't say exercise ourselves in body or in scriptural knowledge. It says in godliness, what it means to be a righteous, godly man or woman. That's kind of the purpose of these groups. The first 26 weeks starting today, they're going to go through the Truth Project with Focus on the Family. If you haven't seen that, check it out. It gives you a very balanced worldview. This is what the worldview that's being pushed from education. It gives you a very balanced Christian view and an extremely thorough apologetics course. So if you're interested in those things, man, plug into one of these groups. It's going to give you a foundation to talk to people and to know what's being talked to you. Hey, I know where that's coming from. I know where those ideas are springing from. A great, great opportunity. Plug into one of these groups. We bought 4 DVD sets, and each one's going to have one. Go to one of these groups. You will be absolutely blessed. They're on the back side. There's 4 of them. Plug into one of those. So that's Cultivate, if that is something you like. Second one is tribe groups. This is based on actually Romans 16, what we just read. Paul, this tribe, namely Priscilla and Aquila, they show up time and time again in his ministry. Like, they always are bumping into each other because that's his crew. Timothy, that's his crew. He's got these people that always, they seem to be around him. It's his close-knit group of people. So if you're looking for, you know, I want to know people really well. I want to be plugged in to a group of people that know me, that I can be honest with, that I can be authentic with. Then these tribe groups, they're closed. We're not opening up, but we'll form new ones. So we're constantly wanting to form new ones. They will eventually, after a season, go into the Cultivate model. But right now they're closed for about a year, where the families just really, they invest in each other to know each other. Rewind. Rewind is this. It's going over Sunday's message. So whoever preached on Sunday, during the home group, you will go over the Sunday message. So it's, if you have questions, what in the world is Matt talking about? That's the time to ask them. They'll have the answers, or at least they can fake it pretty well. Fourth group is vintage groups. These are Bible studies that are interactive. So when you get a group this big, I can't say, hey, anybody have any questions? You know, it's just too big. You can't have interaction in this size. So the vintage groups, what it is, it's a guy that knows the Bible, and he's going to be teaching it. And if you have questions, you can ask. It's not like a monologue like I do here. It'll be much more interactive. Hey, I don't understand this, or could you help explain that, or whatever it is. These guys are trained to be able to answer those kind of things. They know the Bible well. So that's your Cultivate group. Plug in one of these. These things kick off today. That most of them meet the second and fourth Sundays. It's the second Sunday of October. They're kicking off. Plug into one. But why should I, Matt? I don't want to. Here's what I found. After 4 years, we just turned 4, October 9th. We're 4 years old. What I found is this. Plugged in people are protected. I don't know how else to say it. I find that families and groups that are plugged into groups, they're protected. It might be like this. In Deuteronomy 25:18, it says this. While the children of Israel, the big group of them, wandered around in the wilderness, it says this, that every once in a while, a family would fall back. They start to lag. They get disconnected, and they'd be falling back a little bit. And it said that their enemy, Amalek, would come and kill them. I believe the same thing happens today. I believe the enemy waits for a family to get kind of disengaged, not plugged in, and then he kind of cuts them off, separates them, and takes them out. When you're plugged in, you just get protected. Your kids get protected. Like, I want everyone to know my kids. So if they're ever out doing something, you'd be like, I know you. Oh, I can't get away with anything. Good. I don't want to get away with anything. I want them protected. I want my family protected. I want them plugged in. I want people to know me, know my family. It protects them. Be plugged in, it protects you. So that's the first thing. Reach in. Second thing is this. I want us to reach out. God has reached down to us and grabbed a hold of us, made us this community. Now let's share it. I want us to be a group that's always reaching out. How do I do that? How about inviting somebody over for dinner on Sundays? Maybe one Sunday a month, just saying, I'm going to find somebody at church, and I'm going to invite them over for dinner. The guy that's fidgeting by you the whole time, he needs a meal. Not even a good meal. He just needs to eat some food. Invite him over for dinner. Come to church and say, I'm going to find somebody I don't know, and I'm going to learn their name. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to figure out who their name is. Paul had never been to Rome. He can name 2 dozen people he knows there in that church. By name, he knows them. Here's what I got to tell you. The majority of us, all of us, we come to church, we want to meet somebody. We do. We come here, we would love to meet somebody. So it's not like you're going to introduce your somebody and they're going to be like, oh, I hate meeting people. They won't say that. You know, even if they do hate meeting people, they're in church, so they'll lie. They're like, hey, how you doing? Good to meet you too. So don't worry about it. Introduce yourself to somebody who knows what's going to happen. You might develop a good relationship with them. Come to church and say, I want to meet somebody. Can you list out this many people? Paul, never been to church, the church in Rome. Can you list out this many people at Edgewater Christian Fellowship you know? Edgewater Christian Fellowship that you know. My voice is going to go, I don't know how 5 o'clock is going to work for me. Can you list this many people? Paul could do it. He'd never step foot into that church. Oh, man, it's my first day here. Okay, you get a mulligan next week. Next week, do you know this many people? But Matt, here's my problem. I can't remember anyone's name. I talk to them. They introduce themselves. I think I'm going to remember their name. Next week, I see him, so I avoid them. They're like, oh, no, I can't talk to him. I forgot his name. I have the same problem. Here's what I do. I have a very simple memorization technique, and it's this. I link people's name with a prominent feature in their face. Okay? Yeah. So let me give you an example. Here's an example of this. And he doesn't go to church here. But it's a guy I met 8 years ago. I still remember his name. At that time, I was working at Met One, and I was working at Rogue Valley Fitness. And you should have seen me back then. I was huge. Man. So I was working out, and this guy, he was a big guy, just a big mountain of a man. And I get to meet him. His name is Mike. Well, Mike had one of the biggest heads I've ever seen. It was pretty much like if you took a watermelon and stuck it on a man's head, or on a body, that was him. So I remembered his name by Melonhead Mike. I've never forgotten it. Now, I pray to God I never mistake and say that to him, because he'd be like, bang, you're done. I do the same thing to all of you, all right? I've done it all to you, so you've probably done it to me. It's a great way that you just remember it, because names are important. Scientists found that the brain lights up at the mention of our name more than anything else. Do you know that? Something about that. It means, hey, that person cared enough to remember my name. Well, if that doesn't work for you, write it down. If you still forget, then do what I do. Hey, what's up, bro? What's up, dude? Hey, man. My friend, good to see you. Really, I just ask. I say, I'm an idiot. I forgot your name. Most people are like, hey, me too. No problem. Reach out. Let this be a place where people come and they know, hey, that's a community. People love each other. They serve each other. They care for each other. There's something there. I've been lacking it out here, but I'm finding it here. It's a community. God's touched their hearts and given so much to them, they want to reach out and give it to other people. That's what we need to be. I believe this is going to be the key for the called out assembly in the next 20 years, if the Lord tarries. It's going to be, how do we demonstrate community to a, really, I believe, a world that doesn't know how to do it in the future. I already see a drastic change between here and going to India. There's a massive change in how community is done. They haven't been saturated with technology there yet. They do community right. Let us be those that demonstrate it. Get plugged in. I'm pushing on you. I don't push very often, but I'm pushing on this. Get plugged in and come here wanting to talk to people. I'm going to ask you about it. I'm going to ask you, did you meet somebody today? Everyone's going to be like, don't talk to Matt. Do not. No, I don't have. I'm sick. Don't hash your hand. Plug in and reach out. Amen? Amen? Father, I thank you for this group, this call that assembly. I thank you that you've touched lives, Lord. I thank you for the power of Christ, how it crosses every boundary. How from the rich CEO to the Marine to the girl that's desperate, your love and your power is strong enough to overcome and change. Lord, may you continue to demonstrate that here. May we see your power demonstrated regardless of where we've been or where we're going. I pray that we'd be a church that is a community that loves people, serves people, demonstrates Christ to grants pass. Help us. Help us, Lord, we pray. I pray that, Lord, that we would go back to our workplaces. We'd go back to our neighborhoods. We'd go back to our families. We'd go back wherever and whatever we do, the gym that we work out in. And we'd be those that are reaching out, loving people, talking with them, sharing with them. Help us to do that, Lord. By your Spirit, empower that in us. So I pray a blessing upon each one that's here this morning. I pray a blessing upon the families. I pray a blessing upon the home groups that are meeting tonight, Lord. May there be rich, deep work being done. Hearts being knit together. Our love for your Son growing. And our desire to see your kingdom built, increased. So bless and build, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys.